Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we come into your presence, we thank you for the privilege we have of possessing, reading, and meditating on your precious word. You've given us a great gift, and we invite now your Holy Spirit to speak to us that your word might come alive in our hearts. Amen. I want to talk to you today about miracles. According to the dictionary, a miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. For example, occasionally the word miracle is used somewhat frivolously. Given how late Dean was up last night, it's a miracle he made it to church at all. Then people also use the word miracle quite sincerely to refer to events that very well might just easily be explained in strictly human terms. It was a miracle being there and seeing my daughter born. In today's sermon, when I use the word miracle, I mean exactly that, a miracle. I'm talking about an extraordinary event that manifests an evidence of divine intervention in human affairs. So let me say that definition again in order to cement it in our minds. A miracle is an extraordinary event that manifests as evidence of divine intervention in human affairs. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, I want to expand on the text I shared with you three Sundays ago and place the focus on the imminent birth of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. My New Testament text this Sunday is a familiar passage from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. In this scripture passage, we encounter two authentic miracles. The first seven verses of this passage of scripture reads, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now this is a genuine miracle birth because Mary was a virgin. The father of the child is not Mary's soon-to-be husband, Joseph. The text reads that Joseph went to Bethlehem to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting not his child, but a child. The point is clearly made because Luke tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel about Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Now, going back and continuing from the next two verses from Luke chapter 2, here's miracle number 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Angel appearances, of course, fall into the obvious miracle category. Whenever angels appear to human beings, it's clearly an extraordinary event that manifests an evidence of divine intervention in human affairs. The fact that the shepherds were terrified, bug-eyed, probably dumbstruck, is convincing evidence that this was not something ordinary. Continuing with the remaining verses from Luke chapter 2, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angel left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Just as I shared with you three Sundays ago, this last verse is the one I want to once again call to our attention. I want us to develop a mental picture of Mary treasuring up all these things and pondering them in her heart. She's a remarkable young woman. I can imagine someone else in her situation thinking, God, you should know this, but childbirth isn't the easiest thing in the world. I understand you're excited about the birth of your son. I really understand that. But couldn't you have held off the angel choir at least one night? I mean, you might have figured the shepherds would hightail it over here immediately. They said the chief angel told them, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. You'll find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Well, they found him all right. The very day he was born, thanks a lot. But apparently such thoughts never entered Mary's mind. The text says she treasured up the experiences. That included her son being born, the shepherds and their excitement about what they'd experienced, and all the events leading up to this special evening, including her initial visit from the angel Gabriel, the affirmation of God's involvement that came from her cousin Elizabeth, Joseph's account of the dream he had that settled in his mind the issue of this pregnancy and his willingness to act against normal tradition and proceed with the upcoming wedding, the whispered gossip in Nazareth, the long trip to Bethlehem, the rejection of the innkeeper, then the provision of the animal manger in a cave. So Mary was reflecting back on all these puzzle pieces and maybe about what was ahead. To ponder is to think about, to quietly consider things, to weigh what's happening in your mind, to invest deep thought, or to meditate on what's happening. The bottom line had to be that these past 9 months were beyond her wildest imagination. Women of Israel had often talked about what it would be like to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, but they had no idea what it was actually going to be like. So young Mary, more or less, slipped into a world of her own here. There wasn't another woman around with whom she could speak. So instead, and frankly quite wisely, she chose to take the time to have some quiet moments alone with the Lord. Though I greatly enjoy the sentimentality of both the tune and the words to the Christmas song, I sincerely doubt that Mary's thoughts on that day her son was born were anything at all like the questions posed by Mark Lowry, the writer of the song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises to the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Mark Lowry's well-respected, even revered and deeply moving words reflect what we know about Jesus after the fact of his life here on earth. However, to Mary, the concept of a Messiah, Mashiach, was probably more nationalistic, more Jewish-centered, more about her people's conflict with Rome than about the battle all of us face with the forces of the evil one. But I like the fact that even as a young mother, she was taking time to quietly and prayerfully process what was going on. The very day she gave birth to her firstborn, she wasn't self-absorbed as much as she was caught up in the wonder of what God was doing. God was, in fact, performing an extraordinary event that manifests an evidence of divine intervention in human affairs. This was certainly a true miracle, a miracle that will literally change the world forever. Mary's example serves as a good one for all of us, especially during this very busy time of year. How many make it a practice to find a tranquil place around the few days leading up to Christmas Day just to be alone and ponder, to quietly consider, to reflect on, to meditate, to think about how different our lives have become because of Jesus entering our world? Would it not be wise for you and for me to take time to consider what impact Jesus has on our lives since he came from another world to ours? With every bit of love and respect that I can muster, I urge you to join me in looking for a time and place to do that between now and Christmas Day. I believe each one of us would find such a time beneficial to our personal spiritual formation. Oh, wait a minute, you respond. I have no experience whatsoever with pondering or meditating. Even if I found a quiet place with few distractions, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do. Well, to ponder about Christ coming to earth, we just need to think carefully about what our lives would be like had Jesus not come into our world. Then try to process the huge difference he has in fact made and tell him, thank you. as we ponder what Jesus means to each one of us, we should think about areas we haven't yet yielded to him and decide whether doing so would be a good idea. Pondering or meditating is like a reflective prayer time devoted to considering our overall relationship with God the Father, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. If after taking time to ponder, we conclude that his impact on our lives hasn't been all that significant, so be it. However, my guess is that each one of us will feel just the opposite. We'll realize that Jesus is the best friend we've ever had, and to have missed out on being one of his followers would be a staggering personal loss. So let's allow ourselves to become caught up once again in the wonder of what God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. Then we'll also be at the right place to think about those individuals who may come across the pathway of our lives who are still without a personal relationship with him. Many people don't know what we know. They live their lives without Jesus at life's center. The difference that makes is staggering. It really is. The fact is, pondering may be the best way for us to start to feel what I've been talking about in my two Advent sermons. It's recognizing that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, changed everything when he did as his Father commanded and came from another world to ours. Yes, that's what Jesus did. He came from another world to ours. But I believe Jesus still expects those of us whom he's called to himself to fix our four human modalities, heart, soul, mind, and strength, or emotional, spiritual, intellectual, and physical beings to the task of sharing our faith with the people he brings into our sphere of influence. So we need to do as God instructs us and lovingly befriend these people and let them know what Jesus means to us as his followers. This is the last Sunday of Advent. Advent, or coming, is about the first coming of our Lord to this world at Bethlehem. But Advent is also about his second coming, which hasn't happened yet, but about which Jesus told us to always be on the watch for it. Signs of the end times are given by our Lord in passages like Mark 13. Here Jesus is speaking in verse 10, and he says, "The gospel must first be preached to all nations." So prior to his second advent, Jesus tells us the message of the gospel is to be spread worldwide, and that includes the immediate world around us here in Erie County, Pennsylvania. That's consistent with the verses from Peter's second epistle. Here's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. "First of all," Peter writes, "you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I believe the one reason for his delay is that God desires a great number of the dear souls he brings into our lives to come to him before the opportunity is gone forever. That's why we're seeing unprecedented numbers of conversions in countries long thought of as closed to the gospel. And what an opportunity this is for us. This season of Advent and this season of Christmas, I'm simply asking us to set aside the time we need to ponder our role in what I'm suggesting is an unfolding miracle that God Himself is orchestrating. Reduce to a sentence, what I'm prayerfully asking each one of us to do is to set aside time we need to ponder our role in the unfolding miracle that God is orchestrating. As usual, I'd like your permission to say that again, so without waiting for you to nod assent, I'm suggesting we set aside the time we need to ponder our role in the unfolding miracle that God is orchestrating. That's my challenge for this final week in Advent that leads up to Christmas. Is it something impossible? Not at all. For now, all I'm asking is that we carve out 10 or 15 minutes between now and midnight on Christmas Day to process this message of pondering our role in the unfolding miracle that God is orchestrating. In quietness and in confidence, let us hear what the Holy Spirit whispers in our hearts. Amen.